The prophet Isaiah writes one of the most classic of Old Testament prophecies about the coming birth of Christ. The passage he writes is born of gloom and darkness. The world had felt the full weight of sin, and it had wreaked havoc on all of creation. And what Isaiah offered in chapter 9 was something the Jewish people needed more than anything, and that was hope. Hope that one day someone would come and make all things right and to restore what had been broken. The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of that hope, and it offers us hope in our lives today, doesn't it? I mean, this year has gone by quick. It seems like just less than a week ago we were in November, doesn't it? Here we are already to December. Time has just trickled on most so fast. And with Isaiah being written around 740 to 700 BC, that was a long time ago for the people of the New Testament. For you and I, it was a long time ago because the days of the New Testament were a long time ago. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ, as you well know, is promised in the Old Testament by Isaiah. And actually, as we were talking about this morning in our Sunday school hour, the entire Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. The Gospels talk about his life. Acts tells us how the early church tried to live their life because of Jesus. And then the writings of the New Testament tell us how to live our life for Jesus. Revelation tells us he's coming back. That's the hope that we have. Hope is born into this world. You see, Israel looked forward to his coming. We look back and saw that he already came. And we also look forward to his coming again, don't we? It is Jesus who is the Christ, and that is where our hope is found. What exactly is truth? Now, when we're looking at the Old Testament, there are three types of truths for you to try to glean as you're studying the Old Testament text. From the Old Testament, looking forward to the New Testament, from the days of old, for a people of old, to where we are today, there are three truths. The first is a spiritual truth. For us to remember that no matter what we are facing in life right now, we know that God is in control. And that he, as our Abba Father, has nothing but our best in mind. So no matter what we are facing in life, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while he hates our sin, he loves us intimately. That's the spiritual truth that we can draw from an Old Testament text. The scriptural truth is one that would cause us to think. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That would be a scriptural truth. From the New Testament, looking at a God who has never changed, looking at a God who can do immeasurably more than we could ask, looking at a God who made himself known through the life of Jesus Christ. And then the applicable truth is that we consider the ways of God as he was faithful in the past. We consider the ways of God because God never changes, and that we can have hope for the present and for our future. So again, I say this year has gone by quick. It really has. It seems like just yesterday we were going out on a pontoon boat or talking about going for a motorcycle ride or working in the yard. I don't like this dusting, this oatmeal cookie type of snow. I don't know about you, but if it's going to snow, I want it to just douse us. In the yards, not on the streets, not on the sidewalks, but in the yards, right? Rooftops, etc. But really, it is so wonderful to be with you this morning. And in this new sermon series that we're introducing, four of the main themes which are the heart of Christmas. And today we're talking about hope. The next 3 weeks we'll be talking about joy, peace, and love. I had asked Pastor Warren at one point if he ever grew old, or if it ever grew old, preaching about Christmas or about Easter, because it seems like you're forced to preach about those topics when they come. And he looked at me with a big grin and said, you know, after 39 years, there's nothing about Jesus that gets old. And I thought that was a perfect answer. Jody, I miss that man. I know you do too. I know a lot of us do. So the holiday season, with all of its temple and tinsel and trees and treats, can easily distract us from what really matters, which is that God fulfilled his promise to bring a Savior into our world. And he, the Savior, we know to be Jesus, who is the Christ. He is our hope. He is our Savior. And in saying it that way, I want us to be reminded, even in this moment, that he is personal. He is intimate. He desires a one-on-one relationship with every one of you, as well as with me. So he's not some abstract God out there somewhere that would be like a mean little boy with a magnifying glass aiming the sun onto a pile of ants. God is not like that. That's who I thought of God to be when I was growing up. That he was some mean, judging God that had to punish me for everything that I did wrong. And Lord knows I did plenty of those things. But Jesus, as our hope, our Savior, he gives us peace. He gives us joy. He is the definition of God's love at the heart, even of Christmas. This morning we'll discover the hope that comes to us through the birth of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but there's often times in my life that I could use an extra measure of hope. I think you can relate to that yourself. We can learn a lot about having hope by watching the way that children embrace the holiday season. Nothing says hope like Christmas for a little child who, last week, remember I told you my favorite gift as a kid was a big wheel. And that if I could have an adult-sized big wheel, that's what I would be riding down the street. You might be able to relate to these things. Were you, as a kid, one to fight your siblings for the Sears catalog so you could circle the gifts that you want? To earmark the corners of the pages for what you thought Christmas was about? Maybe that Santa was going to bring, which... The kids are down. Well, not all the kids are downstairs. No. You know, there are memories of going to the mall and doing some window shopping. There might be, even for me, countless hours perusing through the pages of a magic catalog. I wanted to learn new magic tricks. Later on, I realized you could do a gospel message with a trick that is a visual illustration of God's love. So when you were a child, did you ever sneak out to the Christmas tree after you thought your parents went to bed to shake the box? Come on, we're amongst friends. Were you ever one? Thank you, Amby. I see that hand, right? Were you ever one to very carefully peel back the tape and peek in? Now, some of us are sitting beside our mom, so I know we're not going to get a resounding yes. But your hope might have been in being able to put the tape back perfectly on the package so nobody would know. I don't want to give any of the McBroom kids ideas here, but you'll get in trouble if it was like when I was a kid. But we all maybe had that special gift that we were longing for. Even today, we face times where if it weren't for hope, we would be lost. We hold out hope for what might happen, or we hang on to hope for what could happen, except for this year, if you're a Green Bay fan, well, I'm sorry, I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. But as believers in Christ, we hang on to the hope of what will happen, that Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, will one day come back and is on riding on the white stallion, his army behind him. Revelation 19 says that, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. Goes on to say that out of his mouth was a sharp sword, and with it he would strike the nations. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, that Jesus, our Lord, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, the true reason that we look for hope in the heart of Christmas is not because of gifts that we can get or that we would give to each other. It's because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Hope entered the world through the child of Jesus Christ. And the promise of hope is fulfilled in the King, Jesus Christ, in his perfect work. You see, his arrival on earth some 2,000 years ago was the fulfillment of a prophecy that happened on Isaiah 700 years or so before that. That prophecy is one of the most well-known scripture passages shared during this time of the year. Ed, even in your prayer, I caught that you were speaking to this truth, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, I wanted to start with verse 1, but let's skip to verse 2. Let's look at that in our Bibles together. I have with me today the New American Standard Version. But listen to the words that Isaiah wrote. Think of who you are today, living in this dark world. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. And then in verse 6, the mood changes slightly. He says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called, what church? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From there on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So that brings us to the first point of today's message. Point number one that we see in Isaiah in that prophecy is that it was a prophecy of hope for a darkened world. The backdrop to Isaiah's writings, written around 740 BC again, was poor leadership. The nation was under assault from Assyria. The nation of Israel had been divided. You remember, Saul became king, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom split. So the backdrop not only was poor leadership, but that was because they had suffered through the reign of four ungodly kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They were corrupt and they had led people far from God. It was a very dark time in Israel's history. So now they stood 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south, and Isaiah wrote these words that we just read. He wrote these words knowing that God would have to intervene to bring Israel back unto himself. The kingdom was crumbling, and the people needed hope. Kind of sound familiar? The way of our nation, the way of our world, that things seem to be just falling apart around us. And as believers, as the church, it might feel like there's nothing we can do. You see, these words are a reminder that we can place our faith, our hope, our trust in the fact that God has already intervened to bring His church unto Himself. For us, I guess in street slang, we might be able to say, it's a done deal, dude. It's a done deal. When we look around us where people don't have hope, people who do not have Christ, they would grieve without hope. You and I have hope. Born at a time thousands of years ago, prophesied far before then, you and I have hope for the return of our Lord and Savior. And you've heard me say, I would love to be here when the rapture happens. I would love to be one to see that with my own eyes, to be caught up in the air, to be ushered into the new kingdom of heaven. See, this passage in Isaiah makes two major statements. The first is that it acknowledged the brokenness and the darkness that surrounded Israel. That was due to their sin and the corruption. The second is that the hope of a dawning light through the birth of a child would one day make all things right. So Israel looked forward. You and I, we get to look back. They looked forward to a future hope, a prophecy of hope in a darkened world. You and I get to look back and realize that it was a promise. See, the Jewish people in the Old Testament needed these words to remind them that God had not forgotten about them. You and I think, could be reminded that we have a God who has not forgotten about us. That intimately He loves us. That through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. That even in our worst moment, we've got an intercessor interceding for us before the throne of God. See, perhaps there have been times in your life that you needed that kind of reminder. Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you feel distant from your Lord. You feel, or maybe you have felt in the past, times where you're just going through the motions. I would encourage you today that Jesus Christ gives us hope. You see, the book of Matthew talks about that hope. We know that. It reminds us of Isaiah's writings. The gospel writer was making the connection between Isaiah, who had prophetically written that a new king would be born in a lowly manger in a small, otherwise insignificant town, in a little town called Bethlehem. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 1. I read an analysis once of why the Gospels are even in the order that they are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John's Gospel being not off by itself, but really covering things from a different angle. We know that in the Synoptic Gospels, we see a lot of the same stories told maybe from a different angle. But with the text of Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, I even have it up here on the board. I apologize, I don't remember the translation that I pulled this from. But it says, she will bear a child, speaking of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus, which, by the way, is from the name Joshua, which means he saves. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, this proclamation of hope brings light to the world. Whereas before we saw that the prophecy was of hope for a darkened world, the great light has now shone. It's a proclamation of hope that brings the light, capital L, to the world. See, here we see the story of a young Jewish man named Joseph, who was presented with a very difficult decision to make. He was engaged to be married to a woman named Mary, but she had also already become pregnant. Joseph planned to call the wedding off, and appeared that his bride-to-be had become unfaithful. But an angel of the Lord showed up, spoke to him, saying that the birth would be of the Holy Spirit. See, all these events took place to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament, which claimed that there would be a child born as a light in the darkness and a hope for all people. The child would be named Jesus, and he would be named Emmanuel. See, Joseph and Mary, they had to walk from little town of Nazareth to a little town called Bethlehem. Now, these were small, insignificant towns. It's called a city. I don't even see how it could be called a city. Nazareth was about 500 people. Bethlehem was about 300 people. So they went on a journey. They walked about 90 miles between the two towns. For you and me, women, I'll say for you, maybe you can relate, some of you at least, for many of you maybe a long time ago, but when you were fully pregnant with the child, imagine trying to walk to Green Bay. That's what it was like. Now, even the population being so insignificant, when you take Nazareth and Bethlehem and add them together, you'd have to multiply it by 3 to get the size of Norway. Bethlehem was small, insignificant, but it was a town with a big history. It's mentioned in the book of Ruth as well, where you think walking to Green Bay might have been bad. Ruth and Naomi, in the book of Ruth, we read, they traveled from Bethlehem to Moab. That was a journey a little over 1,800 miles on foot. I get tired walking from my chair to the refrigerator. I cannot imagine. But along with carrying hope with them, it's also okay to pursue a dream. Here's my dream. It's my prayer that this little town called Norway, this small, I don't want to call it insignificant church called FBC Norway, but a small church in a small, otherwise insignificant town would one day, some way, somehow, make such a significant impact on the world around us, but that would also be affecting the world at large, that people would look, and not to us, but to God, and say, look what he did in this little place. That we would get to see God move in such a mighty way out of this place that the world would talk about it. That the world would look to God and say, wow. That's my dream. I don't know how I can make it very much bigger, but it's my dream, it's my prayer. You see, the center of the Christmas story is squared around the birth of Christ. He's the fulfillment of Israel's hope that God would push back the darkness of the world and shine a bright light into the world. You see, one of the reasons why Christmas will resonate in our hearts is because we too live in a world that is similar to Israel. In other words, our world is dark and corrupt because of the sin that so easily entangles us. You know, there's war, there's disease, there's conflict, there's oppression all around us. We too are in need of the Christ child to usher in a great hope, to push back the darkness of our life. See, Christmas is that reminder, isn't it? That together we have hope for living. We have hope for healing, for restoration, for forgiveness, and even hope that we can have a fresh start. That's available to us through Emmanuel, God who is with us. Hope is not the absence of conflict or difficulty or struggle or trial. Hope is the result of the presence of God. And that's what you and I have as believers. The hard part is that hope is often something that takes much longer to be fulfilled than we would like, isn't it? Like the Jewish people experience, hope requires patience. It's easy to grow impatient, isn't it? Where you say, "Dear Lord, give me patience and I want it now." Have you ever prayed that prayer? I want it and I want it now. You've probably heard the saying, good things come to those who
wait.
We would probably say, good things come to those who wait on the
Lord.
There you go. Let me give a quick illustration here. Have you ever heard of the agave americana? Now, Cheryl, you can't see up here. It's a picture of a plant. It's known as the century plant. What's that? They make tequila out of this?
Mm-hmm.
If I would have known that, I might have chosen a different illustration. But it's a common plant that grows in the southwestern part of our nation in the desert. It thrives in a rocky, dry, and mountainous desert location. And it grows leaves that grow to be about a foot wide. It's a small, insignificant plant. This plant can reach 12 feet in diameter, though, and can grow to be 6 feet tall. Perhaps its most unusual trait is that it has a long reproduction cycle. In other words, for anywhere from 20 to 30 years, this plant remains the same height and puts out no flowers. It's just what you see. But after 20 to 30 years, it will grow 7 inches a day until it's almost 40 feet tall. And then it culminates with a crown of several clumps of yellow blossoms that lasts for 3 weeks. It lays dormant. I mean, as a kid, I wanted to be 6 feet tall. I'm 58 years old now, and I'm still praying, Lord, make me 6 feet tall. If you could do that with the plant, if you can have Jeremiah preach for 40 years with no result, if you could have thousands of years between a prophecy and the promise, and then you and I having no idea how long it's going to take before the Lord comes back. If God can do all those things, I know that God can do anything. I still desire to be 6 feet tall. So I'm praying at just the right time that God shows up. Let's look at the third point as we see in Romans chapter 14. Turn over there if you will. So I kind of jokingly shared that little bit that I've always wanted to be 6 feet tall to really display that we need to have the right kind of hope and the right kind of thing, or in this case, in the right person, for the right kind of happening. You see, placing our faith, our trust, our hope in Jesus Christ will never disappoint. You know that. Isaiah saw that one day in the future, God would bring a great light. That someday in the future, God would bring unto this world salvation. That one day in the future, God would bring forth the King of Kings in the birth of a child. It was not until hundreds of years later that Matthew recorded Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Knowing, you and I know this, Jesus is the very presence of God here on earth, who offers us forgiveness of sin, destruction of evil, and the promise of eternal life. So why do we read Isaiah's prophecy each year during Christmas? It's because it foretells of hope. And this is a hope that we see spoken of by Paul toward the end of his letter to the Romans. He says, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction. And that applies to you and I today. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. You see, it was at one point a proclamation, it was a prophecy in Isaiah. It was a proclamation in Matthew. And here in Romans, we see that it was a promise. A promise given to you and I by God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, that the hope that we desire, that we need, that we long for, that we grab a hold of, that we hang on to, that hope is Jesus Christ. That hope can change your world. Even if you've been walking with the Lord for decades, that hope can still change your world. What has been written gives us endurance and encouragement that we might have hope. You know, though there can be many distractions in this Christmas season, Today's message is a reminder that hope is all about the arrival of Jesus as our Savior. And you know, our God is right all the time, isn't He? And you probably know that God is right on time all the time, isn't He? In a world where we need to have the darkness pushed away and the light shine, that's the message for the church, that we need to go out into the darkness of this world and push it away so that we can see the light of Jesus Christ shine, that others like us, who before had no hope, can experience that wonderful gift of salvation to where then they can have the hope that we proclaim. I want to invite you to express your hope in God this morning by bringing Him the things that might be heavy on your heart. We're going to pray together in just a moment. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And in the middle of that prayer, I'm going to go silent. At that point, I want you to maybe think of those things that are weighing you down and take a moment to give those things to God above. Who said, though my burden is, I always say it wrong, the burden is heavy, my yoke is heavy, you can't bear it, you can't sit. What is that again?
My yoke is heavy.
Yoke is heavy.
And my burden is
light. Okay. Nothing like getting involvement, right? But let this be a time that we can go before the Lord and lay the things of despair, of pain, of sorrow, and lay them at the feet of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to You this morning in need of this great hope. A hope that realizes that You are faithful and that You've provided all that we need by sending us Your Son, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is Jesus, our Savior. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah. And Father, we ask that the light of His life would shine into our own. Those deep, dark areas that maybe we don't even want to lift our head to, allow us to lay those things at Your feet that would then allow us to raise our hands in praise because of Your promise fulfilled. We offer You to now those areas of our lives where we need Your presence. Father, we trust You today with our very lives. And we look forward to that day that our life will be one that we get to be in Your presence, physically worshiping You. Thank You for the hope that only comes from You. Thank You, Father, for showing us that this hope at the heart of Christmas is that hope that we have in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And amen. There is a video that I want to share with us after the closing song. So as the things are kind of progressing, we'll do our closing song. There's a quick video that I want you to see. It's fun. And then we'll close with our Jude benediction.